Live and well on this microphone, so we can get assembled and move into a discussion that I hope is important. We'll have a word of prayer and then we'll get underway. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for another beautiful day, for your goodness and grace, and for the opportunities you give us in this life. Guide us in this hour and throughout the day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I had a lesson all planned to continue dealing with our focus on heaven, but Sue Reeves sent me an item that had to do with Charlie Kirk being interviewed by Jack Hibbs out in California. And as I thought about it, it just seemed to me they were touching on extremely important issues that, at least for me, I thought I want to touch on and indicate some of my concern just in terms of religious liberty, particularly in America, and how it ties into various social political movements that we're dealing with. For our scripture, this is one of the most important utterances of Jesus in terms of the next 2,000 years. For only Christians have taken this concept seriously, the separation of church and state. The incident is in Matthew's Gospel, 22nd chapter. Begin reading verse 15. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth. Nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus perceived their wickedness, and he said, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money." So they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And when they had heard these words, they marveled, and he left them and went their way. That principle that we give Caesar what is rightfully Caesar's and God's what is rightfully God's is being deeply challenged in our country today. And to illustrate that, I just have some things on the board, and I'll point to those and then go to the outline that most of you have. If not, we can get you one. About a year ago, a secular agnostic Jew named David Horowitz wrote a book entitled Dark Agenda, The War to Destroy Christian America. And he has a surprisingly strong case to make for the importance of Christianity in America. And David Horowitz, of all persons in America, understands the left. He was a leader of the left back in the 1960s, editing the Ramparts magazine, one of the intellectual founders of the leftist movement back in the 60s. He had a remarkable change of heart. So by 1980, he's voting for Ronald Reagan. But he is a man who has continually tried to warn America of what is taking place in our universities, in our culture. And so he's written this book about the war to destroy Christianity in America. And he is, as I said, an agnostic Jew. He is alarmed by the implications of what's going on in the country today. This war to destroy America, I think, is evident in just some things I put on the board. If you're not aware, you are now aware. In California, where we have a governor determined to shut down everything, and especially the churches, there is an enormous problem with the Christians in California having any freedom of worship. And there's a man named John MacArthur. Some of you might even have read some of his comments. Anyone read John? Yeah, Scott's been there. He's a highly regarded evangelical and has for at least 40 years probably pastored this Grace Church near north of Los Angeles. And he simply decided a few weeks ago that they wouldn't invite people to come necessarily, but if people wanted to come to church, the doors were open. And suddenly, in that multi-mega church, there are thousands of people coming to church and simply worshiping. State of California has clamped down on him, threatened him with imprisonment and fines. Fortunately, he has a good organization defending him, the J. Sekulow, I think, organization. But his lawyers have kept him out of jail so far. But John MacArthur is facing major governmental pressure to close the church, basically. You know, if you got a 6,000-member church and they let you have 50 in the sanctuary, you know, that's kind of closing the church. There's another prominent pastor named Jack Kibbs. He has a mega church at Calvary Chapel, one of those distinctively California kinds of churches. But he, too, is demanding that he be allowed to open the church. And he is the one who interviewed Charlie Kirk. And some of you probably have seen Charlie Kirk. He heads up an organization called Turning Point. He goes to the universities and challenges the entrenched socialistic left that's dominant in our universities. I was kind of surprised with how evangelical Christian this guy is. When he was talking to the pastor, he was really making a profession of faith. And so these California pastors are up against the wall. And in Colorado, it's not quite that bad. But our governor is not much different from the California governor. They are hardcore secular leftists who do everything possible to punch down on the church. And they may not say that, but that's what they're doing. If you can have all sorts of folk in your marijuana store, but not in your church, and the governor has ordered that, it's obvious. Where are the governor's priorities? Certainly not for folk like us. There is, in addition to this, most of you are aware, there's a Denver baker named Jack Phillips. We thought he had won a victory in the Supreme Court, and he did, but Colorado is still pursuing him. The homosexual folk in Colorado are so determined to punish anyone who challenges their agenda that they are still trying to punish Jack Phillips for not baking cakes for homosexual weddings. Fortunately, he has a good group of lawyers, a group that I support, the Alliance Defending Freedom. So he's persevering and prevailing in the courts, but it's a major struggle. Another article I just read, a very conservative Catholic lawyer named Ferrara has filed lawsuits in New York, in New Jersey, in California, because if you think the Community Fellowship of Christians values corporate worship, that doesn't come close to the Catholic concept of why you go to church. It is to receive the body and blood of Christ in a sacramental rite, and you don't get that sitting at home watching a priest give a silly little sermon. It's to the devout Catholic, being forbidden to go to church does in fact imperil your salvation. The sacraments are in fact the way in which you retain a relationship with God. And so, again, we may not be Catholic, but we should appreciate the Catholic doctrine and say when Catholic churches in Colorado are closed down, that's a deeply anti-Catholic measure. The governor of Colorado is an anti-Christian bigot. It's just simply the truth. The positive side, there are some organizations who are trying to challenge this dark agenda. Charlie Kirk's Turning Point, a friend of mine named Jim Garlow, who was a very successful megachurch pastor in California, has retired from pastoring and has started a national organization called Well-Versed. And he is trying to influence politics and culture in America by bringing Christians together. He is living in California, and he, like the other pastors, extremely concerned by what's going on in California. I'll mention Code of Ages. Yes, just a second. Yeah. You'll not believe it, but I helped him research that book. Yeah, so I kind of co-wrote one book with him, and then I did a lot of the research for that too. Yeah, it is. It's a fine book. He's a really gifted man. a bit like Horowitz. He's very comfortable challenging the powers that be.
Actually, you know, MacArthur, the hypocrisy, obviously, in the top one, where riots, okay, no mass, no social. One Sunday, he walked up to it and said before the whole congregated church, said, welcome to a peaceful protest.
Right, right. That's it. Exactly. And that's what we're doing here today. We are protesting. Those of us without masks. All right. If you look at your outline. Oh, I'm sorry.
No, I just was raising my hand.
Oh. he's leading the protest. Well, anywhere the colonel goes, I go. If you look at your outline, and if you didn't pick up one and need one, raise your hand and we'll, the pastor will get it to you. Point one. The preeminent principle today is Matthew 22. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Point B. Point A, Caesar rightly does a number of things, and that's why we pay taxes. The right things done are simply in the preamble to the American Constitution. Read that. That pretty well delineates what Caesar or government should do. And it's primarily to keep the peace, to establish a system of justice. At that point, Caesar's rightful duties pretty much end. There are things Caesar often does that are against God's natural law. And so the second point, we have a right to life. So when government engages in killing the innocents, he's abrogating his rightful duty. Government should never kill innocents, which means in the past 60 years, the United States has killed 60 million unborn children. That is a terrible guilt that this country bears. There is no question that on that level, we have tolerated unrighteousness. And most of us in this room are pro-life, and we kind of feel paralyzed. How do you change that system? I don't know, but I do know it should be opposed by any means possible to challenge and oppose the killing of the innocents. The abortion position is gone to the extremes of Governor Cuomo in New York, and the New York legislature last year passed a bill which provides for infanticide. A baby is born alive after an unsuccessful abortion attempt, the doctor just kill it. It's just, it's clear infanticide. And when that bill was passed, the assembly in New York had a celebration. They weren't quite dancing, but they almost were. Later on, New York was illuminated with lights celebrating this infanticide bill in New York. Well, that's a terrible thing. There are many moral issues that we deal with. But from my perspective, abortion is about more than abortion. A position on abortion pretty much indicates your inner moral being. And so it is the great moral issue of our day. And fortunately, this church supports a pro-choice outfit in Woodland Park called Choices. And, we can do our part, but there's a big struggle in terms of dealing with this. Even more seriously, the regimes, Caesars of various sort, have liquidated millions of people. And here we find the tawdry history of socialism. Wherever it is established, you find genocide in its wake. Russia, China, Castro's Cuba. Well, there's the right to life. There is the right to liberty. Every person has the right to live a free life. And Caesar seeks to destroy that right whenever he does these kinds of things. And I can't elaborate. I'll just kind of go through them. But by nature, by God's grace, we have a right to work to support ourselves. Anytime Caesar or the government seeks to control our work life, he is violating a natural law, preventing movement. By nature, we have the right to move about. Anytime the government says, we are going to stick you in this place and imprison you, that right has been violated. Dissolving families. Many of the Supreme Court decisions and legislative acts in the past 50 years have been doing precisely that. Dictating education. Throughout human history, parents have the right to educate their children. When government takes over and controls things, that is a violation of the natural right. Forbidding worship. Banning recreation. You may never have thought that playing is a natural right. But yeah, we have a right to play. We have a right to engage in and watch sports. You see, that's one of the basic human traits. All of those things are an illustration of a Caesar who is violating God's law, which is revealed in the natural law. Question about that? Caesar has certain legitimate rights, but he is not right when he attacks innocent life or restricts legitimate freedom. Scott.
I just wanted to clarify earlier you said that choices was pro-choice, but it is pro-life.
Oh, I'm sorry. I misspoke. Absolutely. Yes. Oh, yeah. Always correct me because those kind of verbal slip. No. They are staunchly pro-life. Yes. Interesting they use the word choices, but it's, I don't know them as well as many of you do, but I think it's a really good outfit. And there are thousands of pro-life organizations around the country doing that, and they are doing the Lord's work. Finally, there is property. We have a right to property, and when government begins appropriating real estate, regulating businesses beyond what is legitimate, the natural right to own property is being violated. Now, those are kind of the assumptions. It's this preeminent principle. We have by nature certain rights that Caesar must not take away. In view of that, I have two further points. Those rights are threatened. And threat number one is the panic. Not the COVID virus, which is very real and has killed a lot of people. But the deeper threat is the cultural panic that's taking place as folk are being programmed in response to the panic. And this is evident in these words, if you look at number A. Angelo Codevilla is a very fine scholar, retired now, and is a part of the Claremont Institute, which is a fine kind of think tank out in California. Codevilla was a professor at Boston University for many years, and he's written a fine book that I'll mention in just a minute. But Codevilla wrote an essay, and having read this essay is one reason I'm doing what I'm doing this morning. He said, "Panic by fears manufactured by the ruling class. The American people assented to being put essentially under house arrest until further notice, effectively suspending the habits, preferences, and liberties that had defined our way of life." He looks at the response to the COVID epidemic as far more serious than the epidemic itself, because it is seeking to destroy the very liberties that we as a nation have enjoyed for 200 years. And he believes the response to the COVID crisis is being manipulated by the ruling class. And the ruling class has, for many years, sought to take control of and dominate and run the life of what he calls the country class. And if you don't know what the country class is, just look around. It's us. The ruling class is the elites in New York and Washington and Los Angeles and San Francisco. And those are the folk who want to get all the power possible in order to dominate the country for their own well-being. So this ruling class locked down a general population that is at virtually no risk, thereby delaying the virus's spread to people it could not harm and whose infection would build herd immunity. Keeping millions of people indoors also worsened their health. He is extremely critical of the government response to the COVID crisis and believes much that we have been told is factually wrong. And we have been deliberately misled by the ruling class. And that ruling class, this is a little book he wrote 10 years ago. And when you read it, it's kind of prophetic, what he's seeing that's taking place. Here's his explanation of the ruling class and how they operate. Because any standard of right and wrong beyond the ruling class's reach, the ruling class is typified by the fact they do not believe in God nor in his law. They believe they are entitled to make the law and to impose it on dumb folk like us. They are really smart and they are really intent on making life better for us because we don't know how to live right. We've got to be improved and they're going to approve us. Any standard right and wrong beyond the ruling class's reach challenges its self-conception. Its greatest concern has been to denigrate the American people's devotion to God. And that's what I'm concerned about this morning. There is an endeavor on the part of the ruling class in America to destroy Christianity. And it's very evident, particularly if you read between the lines of some of the things they say. Because the ruling class accepts no standard it cannot control. Because natural families represent affections into which government has difficulty intruding. And because natural families educate the children they produce, the ruling class has done its best to undermine marriage and to take as much authority from parents as it can. And that's just absolutely true. There has been an ongoing assault upon marriage. And it's evident in Supreme Court decisions, the most recent being the one that validated homosexual marriages. That is an attack upon marriage. If you'll read the platform of Black Lives Matter, one of their main concerns is to destroy the nuclear family. So it's an old story, and it's an effort to destroy marriages and to destroy parents' authority. I don't know when Larry became the superintendent of schools, but we do know in 1978, Jimmy Carter established the Department of Education. And from that point, parental and community control of the local school has been dissolving. It's been a heavy-handed federal pressure to force all schools into a mode. And what they want to do as quickly as possible is tell kids America wasn't established in 1776, but in 1619. Slavery is the birthplace of the time of birth in this country. So there is that is a heavy agenda. And what Codavilla is saying is, deep in the heart of these folk who want to rule America is the desire to destroy religion and family and education under local community control. Pastor.
Where did President Carter go to college?
Oh, man. I think he was your roommate. Well, a rumor. Yes, he's a naval. Yes, the good old naval grad. The ruling class, Codavilla believes, has been promoting these three things: untruths, mislead the people by telling the big lie or a lot of little lies. And he zeroes in on how we have been misled in terms of the virus. For example, We have been almost week by week told to change our minds. We were told to give us a couple of weeks and we'll get everything prepared and we'll be back to normal. Now we're how many months into the shutdown? We were told that if we just flatten the curve, then we'll get back to normal. The curve was flattened long ago. And then they started talking about, well, the curve's not important anymore. Now what's important is the number of positive cases. And what they don't tell you is positive cases mean nothing. The only real issue is, are people dying? And positive cases have been going up and people dying is going down. And now we're told by Mr. Fauci and others, well, the only real solution to this is a good vaccine. And that's maybe 2 or 3 years in the future. So y'all got to wear your mask and be locked down for the next 2 years. I'm exaggerating. But the hope for a vaccine is an illusory hope because we've had all sorts of flu vaccines, none of which are thoroughly effective. What Codavilla is saying is we have been misled by those who claim to be omniscient, knowing exactly how to deal with this virus. Secondly, they have been ignoring data, which ought to have dispelled fear and helped us cope with the virus. If you study the actual statistics and start with the number of people in America, 350 million or so, and then you look at the number of positive cases, negative cases, deaths, and whatnot, the ordinary American has 0.05 chance of dying for COVID. Now, for you and I, if you're my age, we're going up to maybe 50% chance. There are groups that are more susceptible. But the truth is, this is no more lethal an epidemic than was the Asian flu, which I lived through back in 68, and we didn't even think about it. We just realized, well, 100,000 people died.
You survived Spanish flu, too.
I did. You name the flu, and I've had it. Black plague, right? But the population in 68 was far smaller than today. The lethality rate is roughly the same. This virus is worse than many of the flus, but it's not really that much different. And so what we've not been told is that more positive tests are good news. What that means is herd immunity is probably about to set in, and we'll not have long-term repercussions for this disease. Another way we've been lied, discounting the efficacy of hydroxychloroquine. And I slipped real quickly through that word because I don't know how to pronounce it. But Dr. Fauci declared this is not effective and should not be used. Doctors in some states are forbidden to prescribe it. When we have dozens of doctors who say, I have almost 100% success when I treat a symptomatic patient with this drug. It's been a deliberate effort to deny people treatment that could save their lives. Fauci is an esteemed epidemiologist, but there are dozens of equally, if not better, epidemiologists. And I mentioned the Yale, head of the Yale Public Health Department. He has suggested that if you use this drug, you could perhaps save 100,000 lives. Well, who do you believe, Fauci or this guy? Who do you believe, the American doctors, head of our federal bureaucracy, or the doctors in Holland and Denmark and Sweden and Finland, who have totally different perspectives on how to deal with this disease? What we have is a conflict of experts and serious questions concerning the competency of Fauci and those who are at the top of the American bureaucracy. The thing that disturbs you about Fauci when you study him, and I've read a couple of books by a woman who worked with him, Fauci is not the final answer to much of anything. but he has incredible power. And unfortunately, has misled us in many ways. For example, when Sweden, unlike most of the countries in the world, decided to keep the country open, a United States agency predicted Sweden would suffer 2,800 deaths a day. That was the final judgment, you see. This is the expert. In fact, they had 40 a day. Now, you don't even have to be a good mathematician to figure out the difference between 40 and 2,800. Experts have their place, but they ought not have social control. And unfortunately, we have given experts enormous social political power, and they don't deserve it because their track record is really quite poor. There's a fine book, if you're interested, called Wrong, W-R-O-N-G. And he simply goes page after page after page of all the, quote, experts who were wrong. Question about Codavilla's article. It's in a publication called The American Mind, which is online. And it's a part of this Claremont Institute. But it is one of the best articles I've read because the guy has really studied. He's really smart. And I think he says we have to look at more than just disease. We have to look at the culture, the American people, and how we are, in a holistic sense, responding to this epidemic.
Mm-hmm. That latest statement by Joe Biden, that if he was elected and the scientists
right.
had to close the country down, he'd do it.
Yes. Oh, he would?
I mean, that's scary.
He would. And he's just talking about as soon as he's inaugurated, he'll impose masks on everyone. How does he know what it's going to be in January? The fact is, things are really improving. In fact, you know Colorado? Care to guess how many people have died in Colorado since August the 6th? None. There were six who died in the very first part of August. No deaths since then. Lots of cases, all sorts of cases, but no deaths. Yeah. Yes, sir. Oh, yeah. Yes. Yes. Yeah, and the human immunity system is one of those miracles given us by God. And we actually need to be constantly exposed to all sorts of germs because it is a muscle-building kind of exercise for our immune system. And one of the problems with keeping people in a real sterile environment forever, their immune system is just getting weaker and weaker. And so Marilyn sometimes gets after me for just eating everything everywhere, you know. And I say, I'm keeping my immune system going. Yeah, Scott, when you go camping, you're just not going to. Thank you. Yes, that's what we hope for in terms of what we call herd immunity. The more people get infected, and particularly those who don't get sick, the more people infected, the better the population is. It is helping us, particularly as young people get infected, because they are rarely harmed by this disease. So again, this is not to say older folk and folk with immune problems should take real cautious steps. That's obviously true. We're talking about broad social policy. It's one thing to say if you've had pneumonia five times, wear a mask. It's another thing to tell a five-year-old playing out in the play yard, you kids get that mask. You know, that gets into the sheer stupidity of these policies. Well, there is these untruths. They have been stoking fears and eliciting cowardice. And this is where it became another reason why I said, we need to talk about that in terms of the church. Codavilla, and I have no idea where he is in the theological spectrum. Boston University was once a Methodist university, which is about like saying Baylor is a Baptist university. You know, what do these words mean any longer? But he at least taught at a one-time Christian school, so he could have a big Christian perspective. But here is a statement that kind of shocked me. No default has been greater than that of America's Christian churches, supposedly society's guardians of truth. And that phrase struck me, guardians of truth. And I said, that is in the church one of my assignments as an educator, a guardian of truth. And why would I talk about this today? Well, it seems to me I have read a whole lot more than most of you, and I should share what I've learned. You see, I try to read and discern what is true. And so to bring this material before you is to try to be a guardian of truth. However, he believes, by and large, their compliance with the lockdowns set aside a truth far more important to human dignity than anything having to do with any physical ailment. The one truth that puts all human power in proper perspective, that truth on which our civilization itself rests, that no human power can manufacture true and false, right and wrong, any more than we can make ourselves, and that therefore we are obliged to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. What he is pleading for is for churches like these two California pastors to come to the light and realize what has been done. Most of us just kept thinking, well, in a few weeks, we'll be back to normal, you know. But it seems like the government is intent on particularly suppressing religious freedom wherever it emerges. And as guardians of truth, Codavilla says, we in the church should be far more aggressive than we've been, and challenging the dictates of Caesar. Question about that? I have no idea how pastors across the nation have addressed this issue. In my own denomination, the Church of the Nazarene, I think it has been absolute compliance. If Caesar says it, we'll do it. Not even protest. I was shocked and dismayed when I saw on Facebook a pastor in College Church of the Nazarene in Olathe, where I was a member for many years, was giving away BLM signs. Now, here's a guy, I'm sure, who's not having services in that huge church. But he's encouraging people to take the BLM signs and put them out in their yard. That's where we get down to the final point in terms of what's happening to this culture. Well, it's a culture that's compliant with the left. I have no idea, Pastor Mike can inform us. What do the Teller County pastors, is there any effort to organize and say we will speak out? I know in Colorado Springs, you folk were attending a church. Is it still shut down? Yeah? Okay. Okay. Again, to my knowledge, there's been no effort. And again, I think we have, because of our tradition, just kind of assumed the government's basically good and we'll be okay. And we have not seriously looked at this issue. Well, having looked at Codavilla, the second thing I simply commend to you is a short book, very cheap. I think it was $5 through Amazon. It's called COVID-19, A Devil's Choice. And here, the author, John Schrader, simply goes point by point by point through all sorts of stuff associated with COVID. And there are 100 items that he looks at. And basically, he says just what I said in terms of Codavilla's brief article. For example, numerous epidemiologists, many of whom, like Dr. Knut Witkowski, are world-renowned. And they have asserted the let-it-burn approach should have prevailed. We should have just let the epidemic take off, move through the population, cared for the sick, and we would already be back to normality if we'd only done that. And no more people would have died. What we've done is delay the dying process. And if you would rather 200,000 people die in 6 months or 200,000 people die in 1 month, I'm really not sure which is better, except if you did it in 1 month, we would have not had anything like the economic trauma and the thousands of lost jobs. And I'm rather certain there will be many churches that don't reopen. Financially, churches can't survive, and they're going to close. So the folk in charge have done an enormous harm to us. Question about that? Well, again, that to be a guardian of truth, that is a strong admonition to us. Point three, the second threat is anarchy and violence that is infecting identity politics. We are witnessing on the streets in Portland and Seattle and Denver the result of a number of things that have taken place in the last 40 years. And I don't have time to elaborate on these, but let me just point them out. One of the things that you probably guess when you look at the young people rioting on our streets is that a good percentage of them come from broken homes. And a very fine book by Mary Eberstadt called Primal Screams does a fine job of saying kids from broken homes are angry, and it's easy to vent that anger on society because it's an indirect way of getting back at their parents. So there's that sociological factor of a broken family. Point two, affirmative action. The book, The Lost History of Western Civilization by Stanley Kurtz, shows that in the late 80s, I think it was 88, Jesse Jackson led a group of young people at Stanford, and they were chanting, "Hey, hey, ho, ho, Western Civ has got to go." And Kurtz says that was the beginning of the disappearance of studying Western civilization in universities. And along with that comes a rejection of Western civilization and the Christian faith which sustained it. And so university students are being taught to despise Christianity, Western civilization, and American history. And so that is the lost history of Western civilization. Kurtz believes it's beyond repair in our universities. It's point three, it's very clear there's been an enormous socialist success in the past 40 years. It started back in the 60s with people like Horowitz, who were determined to destroy the American way of life. Horowitz changed his mind, but many of those 60s leaders, people like Jane Fonda and others, have continued their anti-Western, anti-American agenda. And if you want some reference to my understanding, again, I don't want you to read all the stuff I read, but this is just the kind of stuff I've read. Horowitz has an autobiography called Radical Son. It's a very illuminating story of how he was involved in leftist politics, and he names people like Tom Hayden. Tom Hayden had an extremely successful career in California, but he was a leader of the SDS. And to the end of his days, Tom Hayden espoused his really anti-American, anti-Western perspective. Horowitz is in the process of collecting a lot of his shorter articles, 9 volumes, The Black Book, American Left. Very illuminating if you read it. Dark Agenda, I've already mentioned. Another book by Stanley Kurtz, 10 years ago, Radical in Chief, Barack Obama and the Untold Story of American Socialism. This is a meticulously researched book. he delves into Obama's Chicago years and shows how deeply he was embedded in the Marxist, socialist, communist system in Chicago. Friends of his, like Ayers, Bill Ayers, he was a guy who was blowing up the courthouses back in the 70s and 80s, Weatherman. This book is a very persuasive book. And as I read, I haven't reread it completely, but I'm in the process of rereading it. It just struck me, all the stuff that Obama was supporting back in the 80s and 90s as a community organizer did come to a head in his presidency. And if you watch the Democrat convention recently, those very things are just flourishing in that party. And Obama has an extremely congenial appearance. But when you study his presidency, there's an awful lot of socialist activism that's basic to it. And what Kurtz shows is that socialism has become quite acceptable. And despite the horrendous history of communist regimes, a surprising percentage of Americans now at least claim to support socialism. Now, whether they understand what it means, who knows? But they do, and particularly the young folk, the Bernie Sanders followers. These folk are deeply committed to destroying the American system. And that means political, economic, religious. And if you care to, read the Democrat platform, not the little speeches they made. But the Democratic platform is very illuminating in terms of what Bernie Sanders, who says what was once radical, is now our party. That's what Bernie says. Yes?
Yeah, I was reading some stuff about Black Lives Matter. Uh-huh. It's being sold as helping black people and civil rights and all that. But if you read the quotes from the founders,
yes,
Patrice Cullors, she says, we are trained Marxists.
Oh, yeah.
It's a political movement being covered by as a civil rights movement, but that's how it's sold to the young people.
Yes.
They think they're helping their black brothers.
Yeah.
But they're really not. They're supporting a Marxist movement.
It is deeply Marxist, and all you have to do is read their written material. It's clear that. Mr. Jones. Okay. Some of us aren't wealthy enough to subscribe to Amazon, but for you rich capitalist pigs, the truth is I'm too cheap to do much of anything. So thank you for that recommendation.
I have a recent story.
Sure. Yeah.
Yeah, I got a call from my sister. And it's a small community. It's a rural, conservative, mostly Christians teach in that school. And they got a new science teacher. They can never find science teachers. But they got a new one right out of college. She's doing a CU curriculum. And my two nephews are in eighth grade. The first day of school went like this. She said, my sister's gay. There's a picture of a wedding.
Huh. Right.
Then she told them all about the history of all the gay scientists who have done wonderful things, including helping in World War II, you know, the whole history of that, and told them about the LGBTQ. So my nephew, bless his heart, he's a great kid, raised his hand and said, I'm a Christian. I believe God made a man, a male, and a female. And she ended up having to take him out of the hall.
Wow.
And she said, I'm going to continue to talk about this. This is in the curriculum, and it's important. And he said, I didn't think this was, I thought it was science.
Right.
You know? And he said, okay, every time you bring that up, then can I be a Bible verse?
Wow. Take it after his grandma.
So they're talking about taking him out and, you know, having to go online for science.
Uh-huh.
Sure. So we need to pray
Yeah. There's your call, Scott.
Yeah. I was convicted by a bumper sticker we saw yesterday. It said, if you're enraged, and I am enraged, you need to pray more. I appreciate everything you said, but I think that really summed it up.
Yeah. And that is really the end of what I'm trying to do this morning. For us Christians, our most powerful weapon is prayer and following the personal guidance that comes from prayer. And so though I at least feel pretty impotent, I can't go out and change these governors' minds, there are ways in which God orchestrates things to heal and help a nation. And so to pray more continually, and instead of just saying, as I usually do, oh, Lord, help the country, we need to get a little more specific and say, help these good Christian kids who are in schools that are determined to destroy their faith. And so thanks, Scott, and that's an important advice. Oh, yeah. Yeah, right. We're getting there.
I have grandkids now. She did English, high school English in California, and they do a lot of community things, helping the community. But in doing that, they help the gay community.
Right.
They don't be looked at as
right.
bigots or whatever. So they're
yeah.
going along with the gay idea, too. And in the schools, they're teaching
classes to
elementary.
Yep, it does. Starts in elementary. Yep. Okay. Right. Not good news. Final point, B. There is what is called cultural Marxism. We touched on this. When you see the, quote, woke militants, the cancel culture, all of this has a complicated but very understandable history in which people have been enculturated into a Marxist ideology which stresses class division, class conflict, and you move from that into identity politics of various sorts. Let's end with a focused prayer on the subject of this morning. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for these wonderful folk who come Sunday by Sunday to bear witness to their faith simply by attending a church. Help us as the church to become more alert to the enemy that is truly around us and seeking to destroy the foundations of our country and the foundations of our faith. Give those in authority and moral conviction the courage to do what's right and to help bring this country back to its founding principles. Help us in our interactions, in all of our involvements, to bear witness to the redeeming faith of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray.